My name is Sean McCracken. I am the lead team pastor here at the church, and it is so glad. We are so glad to have you here with us. In fact, we are pumped. Nay, we are stoked to have you with us. And it is our prayer every week that we come together, that God shakes our world, that God speaks into our collective vision, into our collective spirit, into our individual mission as well, that God would convict us, that he would challenge us, that he would uplift us, that he would encourage us in everything that we're going through, that he would just be the lifter of our heads as well. I'm so blessed with what TJ did. Let's give her a round of applause again. That was amazing. So blessed with that, and it dovetails so beautifully into what we want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about hearing from God and then acting upon that, being obedient. And that's exactly what she did. She heard from God. Some of us who have maybe grown up in the church, we've heard the term, I heard a voice, or I heard from God, or the Spirit said, and we think nothing of that. Some of us, maybe this is your first time in this building, or maybe even the first time you've even stepped foot into a church, and that is a foreign language to you. Hopefully, we can interpret that for you this morning. Maybe not. I don't know. But really, God communicates to us all the time. Do you believe that? And when he communicates to us, it's our job to hear him. Jesus said that his sheep would hear his voice, and his voice, that his sheep would know his voice and his voice alone. And so that is our objective, is to understand his voice and to be able to pick out his tone as opposed to other tones, and to pick out the message of his voice as opposed to other messages. And it's really important that we do that. And then once we're able to hear his voice, then to be able to act upon it. So I was blessed by what TJ did. Not to mention, it's very catchy, very good. I want the CD. So anyway, it's good stuff. I want to start this morning, before we jump into Acts, I want to start with a scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, and I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. It says, so be careful how you live. Pretty good words so far, wouldn't you say? So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. This morning, we're going to talk about a man named Philip in the book of Acts. And as we are a church that really believes in expository preaching that is going verse by verse, going through a book in the Bible. We're very impassioned by that. And as we do that, we're often confronted with things that are very challenging. And we're also confronted by things that are very pleasing and things that are very fun to do. And this morning is one of those that's very fun. It's very Old Testament-like in the fact that it's a narrative. It's a story. And we get to do a story this morning. And so that's going to be fun. And it's about Philip, who has this incredible opportunity dropped in his lap. And it's so incredible. It even includes what very, very well may be teleportation at the end. He just disappears. Really cool stuff. It's got a little bit of sci-fi thrown in there. It's for everybody. Look, not much romance in there, sorry. But it's romance. It's the great romance. It's the romantic story of all time. It's Jesus going after his bride. Excuse me. It's for everybody. It's a great story. But we tend to look at it and we haven't even read it yet. But we tend to look at it and say, wow, that could never happen to me. And what I really want us to look at is, it can and does happen to us much more frequent than we realize. And we need to seize these opportunities. So make the most of every opportunity, Paul says, in these evil days. The King James Version, anybody know what that says? Want to take a stab at it? It says, redeem the time. Or in other words, buy back the time. For these days are evil. Redeem the time. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. As many of you know, my mom is dying of cancer. I don't want to talk about it a lot. Just wanted you to know that it's causing me to confront life and death, as all of us have to do in various ways. And one of the things that I've really started confronting this week, various ways God puts things in front of our paths to do things for us. He wastes nothing. He doesn't waste our mistakes. He doesn't waste things that are going on in our lives. He doesn't waste what's going on around us either. And he's using what's going on in my mom's life and just her being bedridden and basically her existence. And hospice has been called in and has been for a while. And really they're called in for her to have quality of life. And I'll just be honest, there's not much quality there at all. And I don't even know how much quantity is going to be there, but there's certainly not much quality. And then I was also watching something this week, and it had something to do with Martin Luther King and just the commitment level that this man had for the cause of racial freedom for our nation and for his God. And it just really made me think, am I using the most of my God-given opportunities? Am I using the most of my life? I look at my mom and I wonder, if I was in her shoes, would I be doing more than what my mom is doing? And there's really no way for me to know. You know, you'd like to think so. You'd like to think that I'd brush myself off. And even if I have to use a walker and have an oxygen tank, go and do something, but I don't know. I'm not in that position. But I know the position I'm in now. And I know what I can be doing for the Lord. But hear me, church. I also know that I'm a performance freak. I know that I'm very well, very much bent towards doing rather than being. And so, just kind of want that as the backdrop to this message, if you will, now that I've thoroughly confused you, I'm sure. Just that God cares about your life, that God cares about every moment, that God gives us opportunities, and that things that we see as going wrong, things that we see as going right, are gifts from God. Circles of discipleship is something that we talk about every week, and I want to focus in on getting others and stepping into our purpose. And ultimately, what your purpose is, I want to tell you this, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and to love others as yourself. That is your purpose. That is my purpose. Done. It's not to build a company. It's not to build a car. It's not to build anything else. It's not to do anything else. It's to love people. It's to reach people. It's to love your God. And so, in order for us to do our purpose, in order for us to do what we were purposed to do, we must get others. That has to be part of our DNA. That has to be a part of what we are about. We were created to function that way. If we are functioning any way other than that, we are malfunctioning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I want to talk about the right place at the right time. Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 26. How many people get freaked out when we talk about evangelism and reaching people for Christ? Be honest. I want to see your hands. I'm serious. Awesome. Thank you for the honesty. Cool, only three of us, get freaked out when we talk about that. Great, then the rest of you guys are just going to eat this up. The three of us, God will give us grace to deal with it. Good deal. Then you guys are just going to, man, going to be like sponges this morning. Good. Okay. Remember a couple weeks ago when I talked, the best form of evangelism is making disciples, so I want to make that very clear. I'm not talking about standing on a street corner and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, unless that's what God tells you to do. It's about making disciples. It's about bringing people to Christ, introducing them to your lover. introducing them to your Savior. Okay, so Philip is at the right place at the right time. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" I want to stop right there. TJ, before she got up to sing, said she heard a voice. This dude named Philip said, Luke, who is writing Acts, said that an angel said to Philip. How many people have been visited by an angel? Wow, more hands than I expected. Most of us have never been visited by an angel. Most of us, if you said that to us, we would kind of raise our eyebrows and say, "Really? Interesting." Do angels exist? Absolutely. They're in Scripture. Just very briefly, I don't want to get us off topic, but it's important for me to explain this. In the New Testament, especially in biblical times more specifically, angels, really, there's three main ideas of angels to the biblical mind, in the biblical times, I should say. The first one is that it basically means messenger in the Greek, messenger. So it could be anyone who brings this message could be an angel. In the book of Revelations, when the letters, the seven letters to the church, it says to the angel of the church of Laodicea, it's to the angel of, it means messenger. It doesn't necessarily mean, it could, but it doesn't necessarily mean an angelic being, a spiritual being. It could mean to the pastor of a church or to a spiritual leader of a church. It could mean that here, but most likely it doesn't. Another one is in Hebrews 1:14, there's a really good definition of probably the broader sense of an angelic being or an angel in Scripture, and that is a spiritual being that was created by God, other than God, created by God to minister. So a ministering spirit is the way that the writer of Hebrews puts it. I believe what is referred to here is probably the third sense, and that is it's used interchangeably, the same as the Spirit of God. The angel of God, the Spirit of God. Okay, so very clearly, just want to make that clear so you're not thinking this big guy with golden wings comes up to Philip and says this. Okay, that could have happened, but more than likely it was the Spirit of God whispered in his ear. Okay? "Go down to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Verse 27. "So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship." I want to talk about a few things as far as being in the right place at the right time for us. This is a narrative of what happened with Philip, but as we talk about what it means to Philip, I want us to look at what it means to us. What does it mean to Charlie Cerny at work at Tavares High School when he's working? How does he place himself in the right place at the right time? How do I? How does Kim? How does all of us? So first of all, we have to understand and all agree that God still communicates. Do we all agree with that? God communicates. The Holy Spirit still speaks to us. Do we always hear him? No. Various reasons, and almost all of them is because of us. Because of us. Sin. Sin is blocking. Maybe we're not listening. Maybe we're being stubborn. Whatever the case may be. Maybe we're not positioning ourselves in order to hear him. But God is communicating through that still small voice, through situations, through circumstances, through the body of Christ, through prophecy, through words of wisdom, words of knowledge, exhortation. All of these things that God uses to still edify and speak to his body. God speaks primarily through the word of God. That has not changed. Now, you might say, how does God speak to Charlie Cerny at Tavares High School where he works through the word of God specifically for while he's training for track? That's probably where God speaks to him through his inner man or through somebody else. You see what I'm saying? But also circumstances and situations that happen. God communicates. It's up to us to do something about it. I heard a story once about a man who went to a church service at night, and the minister, the pastor, was talking about that God still speaks. God still speaks, and it's up to us to listen. And he really wanted to, but he just really felt like God had never spoken to him. And I'm sure some of us in here feel the same way, that we feel like we've tried to tune in our antennas, and just with no use, we haven't been able to hear him. And so he went out for coffee and a piece of pie to Denny's or somewhere afterwards, and he and his buddies were talking, and they were talking about the message and just talking about the things that have happened in their life, and he still just said, it's never happened to me. So he got in his car afterwards and started to pray. He said, God, I really want to hear your voice. I believe you still speak, but I just don't know if you've ever said anything to me. I believe if you did say something to me, I would be obedient. Or at least I would try. I would try to be obedient. So he said amen and ended his prayer, and he started to drive. And he got this sense, and that's the best way he could describe it. He got this sense that he was supposed to buy milk. When I heard this story, I thought of Brenda. Because Brenda gets this sense to buy TG milk all the time. She likes milk. Anyway, he got this sense to buy milk on the way home. And he's like, ah, this is crazy. Have you ever felt that before when you're trying to kind of say, is this you, God? And you're like, ah, this is crazy. So he did. He's ah, this is crazy. He kept getting that sense, buy milk, stop and buy milk, stop and buy milk. So he kind of was thinking it through. Well, no harm, no foul. I mean, I could always use the milk. What's the big deal? Okay, I'll stop and get milk. So he stopped and he got milk. It's in the front seat next to him, and he's driving home, and he's driving by 7th Street, and 7th Street goes by, and he just gets this real conviction that he's supposed to turn down 7th Street. It's like, oh, this is just so weird. God, is this you? Are you training me? Is this really what your voice is like? Or is this just in my mind because I want it so bad? And he goes by another street, I don't know, 8th, 9th, whatever it was, and he just keeps feeling like he was supposed to go down 7th, so he turns around and he starts going down 7th Street, and he goes a few blocks, and he's arguing with himself, and he's going slow, and he's like, okay, what now? What now, God? This is crazy. This is stupid. By this point, it's 10:30 at night, and he's driving along, and suddenly he just really gets this sense, okay, stop. So he pulls over by the curb, and he's looking around, and he's kind of in a commercial area. There's some houses around. It's not a rundown area. It's not the best neighborhood, but it's certainly not the worst neighborhood. And he's looking around, and it's kind of silent. He's just like, this is weird. And he feels like he heard the Lord say, go across the street and give the people in the house that milk. And he looks over at the house, and it's pitch black. He's like, that house? And there was just nothing. He didn't even feel like there was a confirmation. But he didn't feel like he could go. So he started to get out of the car. I'm sure most of us have been here before. Ah, this is stupid. There's not even anybody home. And if they are home, they're going to be mad at me. I'm going to wake them up. If they are home, they're asleep. All the lights are out. This is ridiculous. I'm going to come up with a gallon of milk. So he's like, I want to hear God's voice, though. I want it so bad. Okay, I'm going to do it. So he gets out of his car, locks the door, grabs the gallon of milk, comes up to the door. It's black. No lights are on, no porch light or anything. And he knocks on the door, and he hears something going on in there, some rustling and everything. And he's so tempted to you know, leave. He's got the gallon of milk, and then he hears a man's voice. Yeah, who is it? And he kind of backs up a little bit, and then the guy comes to the door, and he comes, and he's got jeans on and a T-shirt. And, you could tell he's got messed up hair and everything. He was in bed, and the guy just kind of froze with a gallon of milk in his hand. I think I said, yeah, what is it? And he goes, here, I brought you some milk. And the guy grabs it and goes down the hall for a minute, comes out. His wife comes before him with the milk in her hand. He's got a crying baby in his hand. And they go into the kitchen. The baby's crying. And the man that grabbed the milk has tears flowing down his face. And they had just got done in bed praying that God would answer their prayer by bringing milk. That their bills were just overwhelming them that month. That they were starting to not believe in God. That they were saying, God, if you're really real, just answer us by doing something simple like bringing milk. It's a simple story. It's a true story. And it shows that God still communicates. God still cares. And God is more about just you, more than just about me, more than just about the family with the baby, more than just about the guy wanting to hear his voice. He connects everything together. He orchestrates it all together. And he's about opportunity. And all of this stuff is going around. And he wants to include us in this. We just have to have our eyes and our ears open. I have to have my eyes and my ears open. I guarantee you, there's been times in my life, seasons, I'll call it that, seasons in my life, where I can tell you, call it an antenna, call it whatever you want, where I've been more aware of this, and this happens weekly. Seriously, weekly. And there's also been times where I've gone through seasons in my life, I'll call them dry spells, where this does not happen. I affectionately refer to them as the past, as many of you do. God communicates, we listen and are obedient. That's our part in it. We listen and we're obedient. The more we listen, the more we're attuned to his voice. The more we understand it, the more we're able to pick out the tone, be able to pick out, oh, I know what you're talking about. I remember how you moved me last time. I remember exactly what you meant last time. Do you remember the parable of the talents? How he gave one servant, I think it was 10 talents. There's different, the Gospels have them different ways. I think 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent. And the one invested it and got 10 back. The other one with the 5 invested it and got 5 back. And then the one was afraid that he would lose it and buried it. The whole moral of that story was that once you're given something, you have to invest it. Look at it as an opportunity. When you're given an opportunity, if you're faithful with that and invest that opportunity, he's going to give you more. He's going to give me more. Let's keep reading. Verse 27, we'll go back to there. So he started out. He was obedient. He listened. He said, go on the road. So he started to go on the road. He started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian. And on his way, and how many times am I going to say on his way? On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Next point I want to make is stay near. When the Spirit of God tells you to do something, a really good point of reference, if we want to be involved with the Spirit of God's opportunities, is stay near. Stay near to God and stay near to people. Stay near to situations. Sometimes he tells us to do something, like with the story, turn down 7th. By God, that better have happened that night, kind of a situation for that story. But sometimes turn down 7th and pray for it. Something may not happen for 2 months, 2 years. Stay near it. He told you to turn down it for a reason. Stay near it. Oftentimes we think, oh, I must have missed it. Somebody comes into our life. Bob comes into my life and something doesn't happen right away. So I think, well, that must not have been a God moment. No, I need to stay near Bob. Bob came into my life for a reason. We need to stay near. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. He was still listening. If he tuned him out and said, go on the road, and he just went on the road and said, okay, cool, got it from here. Sometimes we do that, don't we? God says, go to college. And we're like, okay, cool, he told me to go to that college. And then we tune him out. He said, go work here, and then we tune him out. Go meet this person, and we tune him out. We think we're supposed to marry them. Uh-oh. That wasn't directed to you, sweetheart. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Ask questions. If you want to minister to somebody, ask questions. You know what the most irritating thing about a Christian is? I know because I are one. We know it all. We know it all. Ask questions. We don't know what they're thinking. We don't know what they want. We don't know what their issues are. We don't know what they're really looking for. I mean, yes, they're looking for Jesus. I know. I know that. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way either. I know that they are. I'm not taking that away. Seriously, guys, I know that. But we come in like, dun, 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 I am Mighty Mouse. We need to just ask questions. What's going on in your life? Let's actually care for these people. So ask questions. Philip said, do you actually even understand what you're reading? Now, if you're going to ask a question like that, if they're reading the book of Isaiah, it probably would help if you knew what they were reading. So ask questions. Verse 31. The eunuch said, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? He was reading from where now when it's the scripture is canonized, what we have is Isaiah 53. One of the most famous messianic scriptures we have of Jesus. And so, basically, it was laid out on a platter for him. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better Old Testament scripture for him to go off of. God prepares hearts and orchestrates events. God was all over that. That was nothing Philip did. Nothing. Other than hearing his voice, didn't tune him out, and being obedient and going up and asking a question. That's all Philip did. God opened it up. God allowed him to be reading that scroll, that portion of Scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And notice, when Philip starts to answer him, we're about to read this, he doesn't say, that's a great question. We're going to get to that in a minute. Let me tell you about the four spiritual laws. He didn't say, that's a great question. Let me first ask you this. He didn't say, I've got something more important to tell you. He started with what was important to the person. Do you hear me, church? I think we're so guilty of that sometimes. Whether we think it's important or not, it's important to them. And we've got to hear them. And we've got to minister to their needs. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The good news is always Jesus. I know that seems really simple. But if you're taking notes, please put down that point. Because it's so simple, even a caveman can do it. No, it's so simple that sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we try to be too smart for our own britches, or insert your favorite cliche. We try to make it too complicated. The good news is always Jesus. It's always Jesus. We always bring it back to Jesus. We don't have to cure everything. We don't have to prove everything. We don't have to cure them of, I don't know, maybe the eunuch was smoking a cigarette. We don't have to tell them how bad cigarettes are and they have to quit them. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Cigarettes are bad, people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, tell them Jesus. That's what's important here. Do you see what I'm saying? He brought it to Jesus. He brought it to Jesus. So often, we don't bring it to Jesus. We bring it to church. We bring it to religion. We bring it to, you shouldn't smoke. We bring it to, can you please watch your mouth around me? We bring it to this or that. Let's tell them the good news about Jesus. Let's tell them good news. Let's stop telling them just bad news. They already know it's bad news. They already know the bad news they're sitting in. They already know the bad news they're wallowing in. Let's give them good news. We're finishing up here. Verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Now, obviously, we're missing something here. We're missing some dialogue, perhaps, or something. First, we don't know exactly everything that he said about Jesus. We know it was good. We know it was good news. We know that he told the gospel. And just for our recollection, just so that we keep it before us, the good news about Jesus Christ, in a nutshell, very simplified, is this. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. He took away the penalty of our sins. The wages of sin is death. We were born into sin because of this sin that is indwelling within us. There's nothing we can do. We can never be good enough. We can never try hard enough. We can never reach heights high enough. He had to die in our place to take away the penalty of sin. He also took away the power of sin. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We still have the body of sin, a sin nature within us that we have to fight against daily. But we're no longer slave to it. Now, He redeemed us. He bought back our nature. We are now, He is our master. We are His slave if we submit to Him. So he's taken away the penalty of sin. He's taken away the power of sin. And now He reconciles us to the Father. We were once His enemy. We were in enmity with God. Now we are His friends. We're His friends. We can call Him friend. We are His sons. We are His daughters. That is the good news. That is the gospel. We can come before the Creator God and we can pray to Him that Jesus was not just crucified, that He rose again the third day, that He was resurrected and He was the first fruits of all of us who will also be resurrected, that we no longer have to just die here on this earth and then have to be tortured in hell, the penalty of sin. We now can live eternally with Him because of what He provided for us. That is good news. And I'm sure that is what Philip suggested, what Philip proclaimed to the eunuch. And then he also probably talked about how now you must live for Jesus. Jesus died for you. Now you must live for Him. And part of living for Him is committing your life for Him. One of the ways of doing that is even in something of a declaration, an outward declaration of water baptism. They were very familiar with it back in these times. In every religion, every walk of life in Bible days, there was a cleansing of going, walking into water and being fully submerged in water, which signified washing away of the old person and walking out a new creation. And so when they're rolling along in their chariot and he spots water, he says, "I spy water. What prevents me from doing that?" What tells us is this: let them desire and choose Jesus for themselves. Notice he said, "I want that. What prevents me from doing that?" So often, you know what we do? We say, "Isn't this great? Isn't this good? You don't want to die, do you? Pray a prayer after me." Okay. Because that's what we've been conditioned to do. Because we think that's what comes next. Did they really choose it? Some have, and praise God for that. But what I love about this is the eunuch begged. The eunuch said, "I want that. I want to choose Jesus. In fact, I want to jump in that water. I want to show you how much I've chosen Jesus." We've got to introduce Jesus in such a way that they're like, "Sign me up. That's what I want. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Me too. Me too." The other interesting thing about this is that it was just a natural conclusion. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. We do just a little bit every week, and so it's hard to see all of the book of Acts in one sitting. But if you were to read it all throughout in one setting, you see that at conversion, there's always water baptism right afterwards. In our society, and particularly in the American church, we see it takes sometimes years. Some churches, you have to take a 7-week class until you're ready for water baptism. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just, it's a different culture. In the early church, you accept Jesus Christ and they're ready to throw you in some water. They're ready to get you clean. Anyway, it's just interesting. Could I have the worship team come up, please? What I don't want to be lost on us is the eunuch's reaction. The eunuch was not just converted in his mind. The eunuch wasn't just satisfied that his question was answered, that he had a difficult problem in these scrolls that he was reading, that he couldn't understand something. This learned man came up and was able to answer this difficult question. And he's like, "Oh, okay, well that makes sense now. I was wondering who that guy was that Isaiah was talking about. Okay, cool, that makes sense. Thank you very much." It wasn't that. There was something life-giving that happened. Life-changing, life-transforming that happened. And I also don't want us to miss what happened with Philip. Philip heard God's voice and was obedient. And it was really just a little thing. We don't know how much time this took, but it didn't seem like it took much more than maybe a half an hour. Half an hour out of his life. Philip continued making disciples. Verse 39 says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." We don't know what happened with the eunuch. Church history says that this eunuch, we don't know for sure, but church history says that this eunuch went on to evangelize his nation. I'm sure he did. Verse 40, "Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." When he reached Caesarea, he didn't stop. What happens is we find out in chapter 21 that he settled down. had a family, had four daughters who became prophetesses. Philip continued making disciples. We need to make every day count. How we make every day count is we may not be Martin Luther King. We may not be the person that brings milk to somebody who doesn't have the money for their baby. Or we may be those two people. Or maybe somebody in our eyes greater, but in God's eyes, if we listen to Him and we're obedient, we are great because we're servants. He says, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. To give His body a ransom for many. And we are to be like Him. That's what we're called to be. That's what stepping into His purpose is all about. I want to make every day count. Guys, there's some days I don't feel like doing anything. I feel lazy. I feel worthless. I feel ugly. I feel stupid. All the things you feel. That's no slight on you guys, by the way. I'm human just like you are. But I want to make every day count. I want to make every moment count. I want to make every opportunity that God gives me count. Because He's worth it. And people are worth it. Amen. We're going to close with a couple of songs. But that gospel that Jesus provided, God sent His Son to take away the penalty of sin, to take away the power of sin, and to reconcile us with God the Father, is available for you today. I want you to come forward if you want that. If you've never accepted that, I want you to come forward right now. Don't worry about what people are thinking. Make every day count. Today is a day of salvation. I want you to come forward. There's going to be people that are going to pray for you. Come forward, please. Don't worry about what people think. Come forward. And then also, if you want prayer to make every day count, if you're just lethargic, you need somebody to lay their hand on your shoulder, to kick you in the butt, whatever you need prayer, come forward for that too. Why don't you stand to your feet and we'll pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this wonderful text, Lord, that we have, this example of Philip listening to Your voice, being obedient. God, I pray that we would take something from it this morning. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, You would speak to us and we would listen. We'd be obedient. God, forgive us for being hard of hearing. Pray, Lord, that You would take away the sin and the earwax and the cotton balls and all the other things that are causing us not to hear You more clearly. Take it away, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We want to hear You clearly, Lord. We want to be led by Your Spirit. Lord, we want to make every day count. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.